Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. In the news recently, there has been a mainline denomination that has been promoting a new hymnal. And one of the songs that was to be included in this new hymnal actually wound up getting excluded from the hymnal because they wanted to change the words. They wanted to water the words down a little bit, and the authors of the chorus were not in favor of them doing that. One of their local congregations here, we have friends in that church, and they were sharing with us that it was the attempt of this new hymnal to basically take the blood out of their hymns because they felt like singing about the blood was too gory. Now, you recognize that this morning every song we have sung has been about the blood, and we're not singing about the blood to be gory, but we're singing about the blood to be biblical because the blood is throughout Scripture. One of my Welsh friends who lectures preachers on preaching often has made this statement that we as preachers should make much of the blood. Well, that's interesting. We have some churches that are shying away from that subject, and yet I have been trained and advised that this was a fundamental Christian doctrine, that this is something that should be emphasized. Now, this morning what I want to do is just to stay in the book of Ephesians, but to show you how important the blood of Jesus Christ is in our Christian faith. I want us to see that we have redemption through the blood, we have reconciliation through the blood, and we have a new relationship through the blood. Now, for my first point, we'll have to reach back into chapter 1 and verse 7, and let me read that again for you. This passage teaches redemption through the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let me just say, how many of you need forgiveness of sins? Now, that's a subject that ought to interest every one of us. However, or whatever I have to do, I need to cue in on this because we all are sinners. We all have come short of the glory of God. Is there something we must do? Is there someone I must pay? And the fact is, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do to obtain forgiveness of our sins. But God was motivated by His grace to send Jesus Christ and to redeem us. And so it's not what you do that is the forgiveness of your sins. It's what Christ has done as our substitute. Now, I want to cue in on this word redemption. Redemption means to pay a price or to pay a ransom. It's interesting in the history of the continent of Africa that slave traders from Europe would have sailed their ships to Africa. African tribes inland would have captured other African tribes, would have marched them to the coast and sold their own African brothers and sisters into slavery. These ships then would bring the slaves to the New World, and they would be put on an auction block to be sold. Apparently, there was such a slave market at one time in Charleston. Now, this is the word that Paul is using. He's using this spiritually of our spiritual slavery. You and I were all captured by the devil. We were held hostage, and we were put on the auction block. Now, can you imagine, I'm on the auction block and the price is going up and I'm bidding. I pull out my own wallet and pay for my own redemption. No, the reason I'm on the auction block is because I have no means. I have nothing with which to pay the penalty for my sin. So the picture is that when we were destitute, when we were on the auction block of sin, Jesus enters the bidding, and Jesus pays more for you and me than we're worth. But that's what this verse is talking about. What did he pay? Well, this verse says that he paid with his own blood. I think it's significant. This is talking about God's grace. And it's significant that Amazing Grace, which is probably the most beloved of all of our hymns, was written by John Newton, who himself, did you know this? John Newton was formerly the captain of a slave ship that once brought slaves over from Africa. So he understands about redemption. He understands about this grace. So Jesus pays the price for us. That's grace. But he pays it with his own blood. His blood then is the ransomed price. Peter says this blood is precious. Why? Well, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, teaches that life is in the blood. So when Jesus shed his blood, he was actually giving his life, and he dies a violent death in order to make atonement for us and to redeem us. And so it's through his blood that we have redemption. Now jump with me over to chapter 2. Now we're looking at verse 16. And here we have reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. We've been reconciled to God through the cross. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. And his loss of blood results in his loss of life. But through Jesus hanging on the cross, through his shed blood and the forfeiting of his life, we are now reconciled with God. This was a gracious act in which our relationship with God has been turned from hostility to friendship. Have you ever fallen out with someone? We sometimes say, well, I'm not on speaking terms with him or her. Then there will be someone who is a go-between. We call them a mediator. A mediator brokers a truce, and he goes to party A and says, party B is actually sorry and regrets this. Well, party A says, well, I'm sorry too. You tell party B I'm sorry. I'll forgive him if he'll forgive me. And ultimately there is a bringing together of the two sides. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It reconciles us to God. God had created us for fellowship with him. But we rebelled against God and sold out to God's enemy. In our natural state, we are at enmity with God. Romans 8:7 speaks of our hostility towards God. Our sin is an offense to a holy God. And so look with me as we dig into verse 12. This is our status prior to salvation. First of all, it says we were separated or cut off from Christ. Paul is describing all human existence outside salvation. Without Christ, we have no purpose, no plan, no destiny. See, every spiritual blessing that we know results from being in Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 2. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But we don't know those blessings so long as we're cut off from Christ. Then notice in verse 12, it says, you were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. Some translations will say the commonwealth of Israel. That word commonwealth describes the relationship a citizen has to the state. And our word politics comes from that Greek word. Now, let me pick up on a hot-button issue politically. Today, there's a lot of resentment towards illegal aliens who benefit from our way of government but don't belong here and don't pay taxes. Now, I'm not here to pontificate on that crisis, but let me ask you to do something that may be hard. For a moment, put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel if you knew you were here illegally? How would you feel if you knew you were an alien and you had no rights? Paul says that was our spiritual condition before we were reconciled. Essentially, what this passage is teaching then is that Jesus Christ, through his atonement, offers an amnesty program to illegal aliens. And those of us who were once disenfranchised are now granted citizenship into the body of the elect. That's what it means when it speaks of Israel. See, the elect are those who are chosen. And God has decreed that he will choose everyone who will choose Jesus Christ. And so by faith, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you move from alien status to elect status. You know, you move from being an outsider to being an insider. That's what happens in this reconciliation. And so that's why Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn that we often sing, "My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear." That's what it means to be brought in to the elect. But Paul's not finished. He also says prior to this change in relationship, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Essentially, this means that prior to our faith in Christ, we had no legal standing in the kingdom of God. See, the Bible is filled with promises, but none of those promises applied to us. The Bible has thousands of promises. We couldn't cash in because they didn't apply to us. We were strangers to this covenant. Let me explain it like this. Prior to December 23rd, 1976, the Brush family and the Reasoner family were unrelated. But we struck a covenant on that date. And from that day forward, Beverly is no longer an alien in the Reasoner family. And I'm no longer an alien at the Brush family reunion. You would expect me to make a smart remark. I still have a little trouble hearing, but I'm really not an alien there. Well, we were separated from hope. We were separated from God. Paul is saying here, first of all, we were separated from hope. We sing another hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." There's that blood again. We just can't get rid of the blood. It's all through the Scripture. It's through the blood of Jesus that I have hope. You see, now I have been brought into the elect, and we who are elect, well, we have an inheritance. That's our hope, is that we're written into the will. You realize that the word will and covenant and testament are all very related words. And so what's happened is that through faith in Christ, we were written into the will. Now finally, let's talk about the fact before our changing relationship, we were separated from God. Paul, in verse 12, says we were without God. Now, in the Greek language, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word atheist appears. But Paul uses that word, we were without God. See, the only way to God is through Christ. We're redeemed through his blood. We're reconciled through his blood. And so verse 13 sums it up. We who were once far away, we've been brought near. We were once far out. Do you remember when that language was popular? Do you remember when people would say, "Far out, man, far out"? Well, we were far out. But we who were way out on the reservation, we were way out in left field. These are all terms that we use. But what Paul is saying, we who were as far out as you can be, now we have been brought home. The misfit now belongs. We who were the outsiders are now the insiders. And that is saying that we have been reconciled to God. So you begin to see how important the blood is. The blood is the basis by which we are redeemed. It's the basis on which we are reconciled. But now Paul is not finished. Paul says that there is a new relationship through the blood. See, we're all a race of sinners. The human race is a race of rebellious sinners. But we always make artificial distinctions. In every culture, there are the disenfranchised and there are the elite. Paul, in verse 11, talks about this segregation that was in practice in the first century. It was the Gentiles who were disenfranchised. They were the uncircumcised. They did not have any status. They were rejected by those who were circumcised. And so there has always been discrimination. But what I want to say is the blood not only changes our relationship vertically, but it also changes our relationship horizontally. It changes our relationship with our fellow man. Paul says these artificial distinctions are no longer valid within the church. Reconciliation is not only between God and man, but it is also between man and man. Now, this is radical, what I'm saying. But it's radical in the best sense of the word. Radical doesn't mean somebody that's an extremist. The word radical in its root meaning means to get to the heart of a matter. And this cuts right to the great social problems that we face today. See, Paul is saying that through the blood of Jesus, we belong to a new social order, and that now our election is based on grace and no longer on race. We talk sometimes about politicians who play the race card. You know what Paul's admonition to us is, that when there is racial tension, we need to play the grace card. We need to understand what God's grace is doing. Verse 14 says that Christ, through his shed blood, has broken down all these man-made walls and barriers. To understand what Paul is saying, go back to the first century, and some Jews actually believed that God created Gentiles to use them as fuel for hell. This was the prejudice that they grew up in and passed on. Some Jewish women refused to help a non-Jewish woman give birth, not wanting to bring another dirty, despised Gentile into the world. A Jew, when he came back home to Palestine, would shake the dust off his sandals and clothing in order not to contaminate the Holy Land with Gentile dust. If a young Jewish man or woman married a Gentile, the families would hold a funeral service. I mean, this was extreme prejudice. Jesus encountered this prejudice against the Samaritans, who were half-breeds. They didn't belong to either side. No side would accept them or own them. In the first century, you had the cultured Greeks who looked down their noses at the barbarians. And God's answer in verse 15 is that God has abolished all of this in his flesh, that is through Jesus Christ, his sufferings on the cross. All of these man-made distinctions have been abolished. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. That's a corporate man, and that phrase, one new man, is a reference to the church. You see, the church is to be God's instrument of reconciliation all over the world. The church is composed of Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. The church is composed of those of every race. And these walls, these man-made walls of partition, have been broken down. And so today, let's look at what this means. There's racial tension all over the world. When we go to Africa, they all look alike to us. But their conflict is based on tribal conflict. They belong to different tribes. They speak different dialects, and they fight one another. Paul is saying that the problem with humanity is that we all can trace our kinship back to Adam. We're a race of rebels. But when we're born again, we have a new identity. We have a new relationship. Not only am I reconciled to God, I am reconciled to my Christian brother and sister. And John is blunt about this. John says, how can you claim to love God whom you have not seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen? See, the world is full of war and tension and conflict. But Jesus came to be an instrument of peace. He came to bring peace to this world, and we do that. We institute His peace when we refuse to acknowledge these man-made distinctions. I'm coming now to the application and what these verses... See, I'm under oath to preach God's Word, to preach the book, the whole book, and nothing but the book. And these verses, when you say, what does this mean to us in the 21st century? What it means to me is that a black man who loves Jesus is my brother. I have a closer relationship to him than I have a white man, due to a white man who's a sinner. See, racial tensions will never be solved through government programs. They are solved through the cross of Christ. One commentator said this, the cross is God's answer to racial discrimination, segregation, anti-Semitism, bigotry, and every form of strife between men. Let me just testify from experience. You can pick me up and drop me anywhere in the world where there's a congregation of people who are worshiping Jesus and preaching His Word, and I'm at home. I'm at home worshiping with Africans, with Koreans, or with Filipinos. You see, the color line is washed by the blood. And we are a blood-washed church. The early church, I'm not pushing this beyond what the church has taught. The early church actually taught there were three races of people. They said there were Jews, there were Gentiles, and there were Christians. And the early church actually believed that our new relationship in Christ supersedes our old relationship in Adam. That God came here to create a race of people. We sold out to his adversary, and we've been in strife with each other ever since. So Jesus Christ comes to recreate us, to create a whole new order. That's what Paul writes about when he says that Jesus was the last Adam, that Jesus was the second man. See, what this means in the simplest terms is it is not as important to whom you were born the first time is that you have been born the second time. Your new birth and your new relationship is more important than your old family lineage. And so I realize that sometimes I may say things to provoke your thinking. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to make a statement. Either turn your hearing aid up or turn it off and listen to what I'm saying, because I don't want to be misunderstood, but I am going to confess to having racial prejudice. You see, I don't trust anyone who belongs to the old order. I don't trust anyone who belongs to the old Adam. They'll lie to you. They'll steal from you. They'll commit adultery. They will curse you. They will take God's name in vain. You can't trust people who are part of the old order. But I do choose to trust and have fellowship with anyone who has been born the second time, who is a part of this bloodline of Jesus Christ. See, the color of our skin does not matter, only the color of our heart. A black-skinned man with a white heart is my brother, but a white-skinned man with a black heart belongs to another race of people. That's what this passage is actually teaching. You see, it's a radical teaching, and I dare not tame it down with disclaimers and concessions. But let me just drive home my point to the conclusion. If this is God's plan to bring peace on the earth, and I'm preaching to you that this is God's plan, that the church is to be God's instrument of reconciliation, that we are to bring peace to this world, to this earth, let me just talk to you from very practical terms. Let's talk in dollars and cents. Let's get down to brass tacks. It's cheaper to send missionaries than it is to send the military. You understand that peace will never come when we send our troops to the four corners of this earth. We just get embroiled into conflicts we don't understand. We cannot police the world, and it costs too much money. You say, preacher, do you have a better plan? Yes, I'm glad you asked. That's why we take up pledges for our missionaries. Do you realize that if we can convert these people, they won't be our enemies? If we convert these people, they become our brothers and sisters. And that is God's plan for world reconciliation. As enough people are born again, as enough people become part of this new race, we advance God's cause of peace on earth. And so let me say that instead of the church being hopelessly outdated, irrelevant, and behind the times, what I'm saying is we are God's agent to bring peace on this earth. Through the blood, do you realize that the bloodline of Jesus Christ is God's answer to bring reconciliation and peace to this world? And so let me encourage you, we're not at that point yet, but in our own mind, let's ask the Holy Spirit to break down any man-made walls or barriers that we have built up. Paul says that Jesus broke those walls down. If we are followers of Jesus, we dare not build those walls back up. You see, the blood redeems us from the penalty of our sin. The blood reconciles us to God, and the blood is the basis for new human relationships. Let me close by telling you this story. Don Richardson went to the cannibalistic tribes in Papua New Guinea, and he found out that these tribes hated each other. They would hunt each other down and kill and eat each other. He was trying to figure out how can we break down all this animosity. And he understood within their own culture they had a practice that he referred to as the peace child. If two tribes of people were at war with each other, the only way they could affect peace is for tribe A to adopt a little baby out of tribe B, or tribe B to adopt a little baby out of tribe A. Then those two tribes were kin to each other so long as that child lived. That child actually became the bridge of peace between the two tribes of people. They could no longer fight each other because they were now kin. Don Richardson picked up that analogy. He wrote a book called Peace Child. Reader's Digest condensed it to a best story. It was made into a movie. If you've not read Peace Child, I encourage you to do that. But the gist of the book is that Richardson says that is the redemptive analogy that I can use to break through these people. And he taught them that Jesus was God's peace child to us. That we no longer were enemies and rebels against God. But God had offered a token of peace through His own Son. If they would accept Jesus, they could be reconciled to God. They did accept Jesus by the tribes. Today, if you go over there, they're no longer cannibalistic. They're no longer at war with each other. There's Christian churches dotting the landscape. And today, they are worshipers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did bring peace to the head-hunting cannibalistic tribes in New Guinea. And Jesus Christ can bring peace to the ghettos in Chicago. And He can bring peace to the troubled Mideast. And He is the only one. And this is the only solution that will ever work. This all sounds grandiose, I know. But let me just say, let's apply it in our own lives.
If Jesus has broken this wall down, we dare not build it back up. May God make us ministers of reconciliation. The world is full of hate and fear. And we're to go out and we're to be conspicuous by our love and our forgiveness. Let's stand and ask the Lord to make us ministers of His reconciliation. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You that You paid more for us than we were ever worth. But You did it out of Your grace. Lord, make us gracious people. Deliver us from being hard-nosed, always contending for our own rights. Deliver us from our own prejudices, our own fears, and cleanse us from our own hatreds. And fill us with Your love. And may Your love fill this whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.